So, the book of Amos. It was written in stages and then edited and re-edited. Our portion today is from the first stage. It warned that the rulers, landowners, and financial leaders in 8th century Samaria were going to be destroyed. Amos explains what they've been doing. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Amos chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. This ends our reading from Amos. Sure enough, Assyria conquered Samaria. Amos can be an especially hard read. Sometimes when we read the Bible and it's all about terrible things happening, we get scared and we want to close the book and say, that's why I'm all about Jesus. But Jesus knew the scriptures written by the prophets. He talked about judgment also. And what is Amos judging people for? Those that oppress the needy, ruin the poor, use false balances, turn people into slaves, and sell not the grain, but the chaff too. The entire Bible speaks clearly that God will punish those in power who harm those with less power. When evil happens, sometimes we're the prophet Amos, and all we can do is say so, yell about it, and bear witness to the trouble we see. Our psalm reading also speaks about evil, but adds the source of our true security is with God. Rather than destroying others, the faithful find their strength in God, despite the opposition the faithful ones face. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 52.
Why do you boast, O mighty one, of mischief done against the godly? All day long you are plotting destruction. Your tongue is like a sharp razor, you worker of treachery. You love evil more than good, you lying more than speaking the truth, Selah. You love all words that devour our deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. God will snatch you and tear you from your tent. God will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at the evildoers, saying, see the one who would not take refuge in God, but trust in his abundant riches, and sought refuge in wealth. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because of what you have done. In the presence of the faithful, I will proclaim your name, for it is good.
This ends our reading from the Psalm. Our gospel lesson takes place just after Jesus has told the story of the Good Samaritan, where the priest and the Levite didn't stop to help the unconscious man. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Mary welcomed him. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. And Martha was overwhelmed by much serving. So she approaches him and asks, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve by myself? Tell her then to come and help me." And the Lord answered her,
"Martha, Martha, you are worried and overwhelmed by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
This ends our reading of God's word. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them for our understanding this morning. And Ben, I'm sorry to say that I have left my clicker in my office. Do you want to keep that one? Yeah, I'll just tell you when. Okay. I came in to get it, and I didn't have my robe on. Went to my office, put on my robe, and left the clicker on my desk. So we have the story of Mary and Martha. Some theologians think that Mary and Martha represent two different kinds of church people: the contemplative, listening type, and the active servant doing type. But I think this is a story about these two sisters. Luke likes to tell a story about men and then a story about women to kind of drive home the point. The Levite and the priest didn't stop to help the unconscious man, and here are Mary and Martha welcoming Jesus into their home. In those days, little boys were the ones who went to school and learned, and little girls stayed home and listened and learned how to take care of a home and family and did a lot of chores for the family. Usually, in a home of adults, the person who is the oldest is in charge, and in this case, it is the oldest sister, Mary. And Jesus comes in, and instead of working to offer hospitality, Mary sits down and listens to Jesus, leaving Martha to do all the serving. Now, that word serving can be translated a lot of ways. It can be translated as ministry. It can be translated as waiting on tables. It can be translated as organizing. So we're not exactly sure what Martha was busy doing. I translated it as serving, but I could have chosen a lot of other words as well. We just know that Martha was busy. She expected her sister to automatically help, and her sister didn't. And instead of asking Mary, "Please get up and help me," Martha blamed Jesus for distracting Mary from what she was supposed to be about. I thought that was odd. Maybe Martha and Jesus had a relationship where she could do that. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus talked a lot about serving others. He will tell the disciples later on that they are to follow him because he has served them. So if Martha had sat down with Mary and listened to Jesus, what would have happened to the tasks that needed to have gotten done? I wonder if at the end of talking, Jesus would have gotten up himself and worked with Martha and with Mary to get the tasks finished. I like to think that's what would have happened, and that's why Mary chose the better portion to listen to Jesus. Jesus spoke a very gentle word to Mary and to Martha by saying that Mary has chosen the better part. Sometimes gentle words are what's needed, but sometimes yelling is all that can happen. And that's what Amos was doing. Amos the prophet, appalled at what was going on in his part of the world, appalled at how the poor were getting poorer and how the people conducting business were using deceitful scales. I have a picture about that, the first one. Some of you might have seen that. And I've heard stories about how heavy the butcher's thumb is when he weighs out your meat. And we see here the woman is trying to respond to the butcher's thumb by pushing up the scales just a little bit. But when Amos was talking, he wasn't talking about one event. He wasn't talking about one dishonest butcher, but a whole system that was doing in the poor of the land. In our healing leaves, right here, one person wrote, "I need God to realign me so I can live life to honor God and not buy into unjust treatment." You'll see some blank leaves in the chair pockets in front of you. This summer, we've been talking about God's healing, and we've invited people to write on leaves what it is they need healed in their lives. And the leaves that have been written on are guiding my prayers and my sermons. So today, it's about not buying into unjust treatment. Amos talked a lot about unjust treatment, and here's an ancient small scale. It's from about 900 years before Amos. It's a bronze scale, and I'm surprised that it's lasted nearly 2,000 years. But it's a scale for coins to make sure that coins are the right weight. It's not good for measuring anything very large. To do that, you'd have to have a bigger scale. And if you look on the covers of your bulletins, you'll see a big scale pictured on the amphora. You can turn off this one, Ben. Thanks. And in that, you'll see someone pouring grain into a container on one side, while another person is putting weights in to measure the grain. Amos accuses the Samaritans of making the ephah great and the shekel small. So when the ephah is great, that's the container that's on the scales. So as people pour in their grain, because the ephah is bigger than it's supposed to be, the person buying the grain gets more than he should. And Amos complains that the shekel is small when people come to buy grain. So the shekels that they bring buys them a smaller ephah of grain than when they were trying to sell the grain at the end of the harvest. So Amos complains about how bad the financial system is and how eager the scale owners are to get more money from the farmer peasants. Amos is angry and condemning. He knows that following God's law means taking care of the poor, enacting justice, and not conducting business unjustly. And so Amos yells. I think the whole book of Amos should be written in capital letters so we know how angry he is. Yelling lets the world know that our problems are huge. But yelling itself doesn't fix the problem. Fixing the problem takes listening, a lot of listening. And maybe Jesus' word comes to us from listening, the way Mary did by sitting at Jesus' feet. Maybe that's the better portion that we can do when we're not sure what to do in the face of injustice. We can listen. I heard a story by Sophie Murphy. She's a special ed teacher in Australia. She was on a plane where there was a lot of yelling. They were getting ready to land, but there was a 14-year-old boy laying in the aisle, and he wouldn't get up. His parents couldn't make him get up, and his older brother and sister in their 20s couldn't make him get up. He was just laying on the floor, and he was a very large 14-year-old. Planes can't land unless everyone is in their seat with their seats not reclined and all the seatbelts on, and this boy was laying in the aisle. And so one of the flight attendants over the intercom system said, "Is there anyone who is a teacher? Is there a teacher on board?" And there was a teacher on board. She didn't know what was going on, and she just stayed sitting in her chair, thinking that they couldn't possibly have asked for a teacher. What they would have asked for was a doctor. But then it came on again. "Is there a teacher on board? Is there a special ed teacher on board?" And it turned out the boy in the aisle had Down syndrome. So she stood up and she went to the flight attendant and she found out what was going on. And so she laid down next to the 14-year-old boy and she started talking to him. She asked him his name and he told her. And she told him hers and she said, "I'm a teacher. What's your favorite book?" And he said, "Winnie the Pooh." And she said, "Oh, that's a good book." And they started talking about the characters in Winnie the Pooh. Sophie knew that what was most important was for her to establish a relationship with him first, before she yelled at him or told him what he needed to do to keep everybody safe. She knew their relationship mattered most. And so she talked to him, and she asked him how he was feeling. And he said he was feeling itchy and hot and very sick. So she got some of those bags that are on the airplane. She helped him to his seat, and he vomited 5 times. Some of it got on her, and he apologized to her. And she said, "It's no problem, I'm a teacher." So he was in his seatbelt. The plane was able to land safely. And everyone on that plane was very kind to that young boy because they had seen how sick he was. And they were very grateful to Sophie, the teacher. And Sophie said afterwards, right next to where the young boy was lying in the aisle, there was a doctor and a doctor's wife. The doctor's wife wanted her husband, the doctor, to go help the boy. And he said, "I wouldn't have known what to do. The whole time the teacher was talking to him, I was taking notes, so I will know what to do the next time." Everyone was listening to that teacher, and that teacher was listening to that young boy. Even though it was an emergency situation, listening is what was called for. We need to learn how to help people in trouble. We need to learn how to gain their trust. This week, I saw on TV the chief of police from Dallas, and he spoke about the community policing his department does and how his officers make relationships in their neighborhoods. He said that showing up with helmets and armor with bullhorns often makes a situation worse, and he trains his officers to de-escalate situations. I learned that in Las Vegas, the police department there wanted to lower their use of force. So they listened to their staff, found out what was going on, and they made one change that reduced their use of force by 23%. They did a lot of hard things, but this one simple thing reduced the use of force by 23%. And it's because when a police officer is chasing an offender, when you're running, the adrenaline gets going. And for the offender who is running, the adrenaline gets going. And so by the time the police officer catches up with the suspect, the adrenaline is very high. And so the change that the police department made in Las Vegas was making it standard procedure that the person who does the chasing is not the person who puts on the handcuffs. It's the partner who is there at the end, who can safely put on the handcuffs and make sure the suspect gets into the car safely, rather than the officer whose adrenaline is very high. Because we know the police are human beings, just like the rest of us. They were willing to evaluate what was going on and listen and change their procedures so that everyone could be safer. Sometimes the good portion includes listening. I read a blog by a Presbyterian pastor in Atlanta. He usually takes the bus to his church, and most of the time he is the only white person on the bus and everyone else is African American. Usually, he just reads a book and keeps his head down the whole time on the bus. But last week, after everything that happened, he wore his clerical collar and asked people how they were doing. He learned they are sad. He said, a middle-aged man told me, I've had family members roughed up by the justice system. And so Greg cried with him. Greg learned that they are scared. A young man told him how he consciously changes the routes where he walks and drives to avoid neighborhoods where he might be out of place. He's scared for himself and for his friends and family, because once he was walking through a white neighborhood and he was detained because he looked like someone who had committed a crime who fit his description. And so Greg prayed with him. Greg learned they are fearful. When he asked a mother, how are you doing today? She immediately started to cry and shared with him the fullness of her fear for the safety of her sons and her nephews. She asked him if he thought that their lives were less valuable than other lives. And so Greg cried with her and prayed with her. And he learned they are angry. He wrote, I stood next to a black woman for part of my commute and asked her, how are you doing today? She responded, how do you think I'm doing? Her response got a few knowing nods and glances from other passengers. I said, I'm sorry. And she said, for what? I paused for a moment and replied, for the systems of racism in our country that devalue humans and make the Black Lives Movement, Black Lives Matter movement necessary. Now, when I read that, I thought, wow, what a response. I don't think I would have had the presence of mind to be able to answer so eloquently for the systems of racism in our country that devalue humans and make the Black Lives Matter movement necessary. I would have just stumbled around. But then I looked at who Greg was, and Greg used to be the general manager of world missions in our denomination. I thought, oh, that's why he could be so eloquent. He has done things like this before. And so, going back to what Greg wrote, she looked at me and said, thank you. And then we talked, and she told me how angry she was at how our country was collectively responding to the clearly different treatment of people under the law. We talked about mass incarceration and disparate sentencing. She shared with me that her brother had received a 10-year sentence for a drug offense, and a white man she knew received a 2-year sentence for the exact same offense. I apologized again. I missed my stop to hear her story and told her how grateful I was that she shared her story with me. Greg realized that he too is scared, sad, and angry. When we come across injustice, we can listen with love. We can sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he says. And we can work on loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That's what Jesus told the young man, who he also told the story of the Good Samaritan to. When I told the story last week about the priest and the Levite, I explained how if the priest and the Levite had touched a dead body, it would have taken them over a week to become ritually clean. And they were very focused on their jobs. And so they didn't bother to look at the unconscious man by the side of the road, but went on the other side. And just this week, I heard a politician say, we have to work harder and be at doing what's right and be less concerned about keeping our jobs. And it reminded me of the Good Samaritan who did what was right and helped the unconscious man. Sometimes when terrible things happen, it's much easier for us to focus on what our assigned tasks are than it is to do what's right. Sometimes it's hard for us to recognize injustice at all. I read another blog by a mom named, Ben, can you put the slide up, the next slide? That's Father Greg, who was on the bus. Thanks. And now the next slide. This is Chelsea Dort, and you can just leave that up, Ben. Chelsea wrote about what she wished she had known before she got married. Someone had asked her when she was still engaged if she was prepared to be married to a black man, and she said, "Of course I know. Everything's fine. Our relationship is great." And this is what she'd wish she'd known. "I wish I would have understood that my husband would be pulled from his car and handcuffed, placed face down on the ground and arrested while I watched his helpless face, all because he had recently expired tags on his car. I wish I would have known that people would accuse my husband of kidnapping our oldest son because he's white, while simultaneously they praised me for being a saint who graciously adopted a little black boy. I suppose that part of the problem with the world is that once you are white, you will never be black, and trying to understand their fear based on their experiences will always be hard for you." And then she talked about having a taillight out in her car. About 8 years ago, she had a taillight out. And she was young, and she just kept driving it, and eventually her uncle fixed it for her for free, and she was grateful. She said, "A month ago, my taillight was out again. I had chosen not to fix it, but to save the money instead, and my husband was just crazy paranoid about it. He talked every day about the need for me to go and get it fixed. If he drove my car, he was always on the lookout for the police, and in the event he saw one, he would quickly take another road, pull over to the side, and wait for them to pass. I wasn't quiet, you know how wives are, about my annoyance of the situation and complaining about his need to feel that because he was black, the police were always out to get him. He would always patiently respond to me with, 'Babe, we just don't need that problem.' Our taillight is now fixed," she says. "But last week, as I listened to the news of a man being shot in his car, and the initial reason for the stop was a busted taillight, I found myself feeling panicked. What if that was us, and my lack of respect for my husband's fears would have taken this same turn for the worst? I went to sleep that night wondering what the future looked like for my family. But when I woke up the next morning, I would only realize that things were about to get worse, not only for my family, but for everyone." And she wrote after the events in Dallas, "I see wives begging their husbands not to leave, whether they are leaving the house with a badge or black skin. All we can do is to face injustice with love and listen and sit at Jesus' feet. Work on loving our neighbors as ourselves and loving God with all our heart, mind, and strength. Sometimes honoring God, loving God, means listening to other people's pain, as Pastor Greg did, and as a wife finally did. Sometimes all of us can participate in listening in people's pain, Last Sunday night, we had a gathering for community and unity here in this sanctuary. Last Sunday morning, I told you that as we talked about the events of Castile and Sterling and Dallas, it was good for us to be here, to listen to each other, and to pray together, but not everybody has that opportunity. And so Sunday night, not in our town, Billings, used our sanctuary and hosted the gathering so people could come to our microphone and talk about how that week affected them. The first man who came to the phone clearly had some mental health issues. He was clearly very anxious. He told us he was a member of the Tea Party, that President Obama had made too many mistakes, and that we all needed to protect ourselves. And we all listened to him very gently. We listened as other people came to the microphone. My friend Mary Beth came. Mary Beth, I know, has been struggling for a year on why we aren't saying all lives matter. And she came to the microphone and said, eventually, if you don't know why Black Lives Matter, find out. And if you don't know why police officers sometimes overreact, find out. And then she sat down. Some veterans got up and spoke with great authority about how damaging violence is. And one veteran got up and said how torn he is. He was white. He has 5 African Americans in his family, and he has 5 white police officers in his family. So he felt very, very torn. And as he walked away, I held out my hand to shake it, to say thank you for your words, and he just enveloped me in a hug because he could hardly get the words out. That's how much he was affected. So it was an amazing evening, and it wasn't perfect. The candle lighter jammed, and we ended up having to use the long matches, which people would light their candles with, and then they would put right on the wood instead of on the plate that I had put there for the matches. And some people talked way too long, and the sanctuary was very warm. So it wasn't a perfect evening, but it was enough. It was enough, and everyone left feeling very thankful and very listened to. One of the people spoke about how prejudice affects more than just African American people, and everyone nodded. When we experience injustice, we can let it make us angry, or it can make us be determined to be compassionate and listen to other people who are experiencing injustice. And we close the service with Lift Every Voice and Sing, which gave us all hope and encouragement, and it was a lovely way to end. I was very heartened with what happened on Sunday night. And then there was Nice and Turkey and South Sudan last week. It was another hard week, and so I'm very glad that we are all here together, so that we can continue to pray for the needs of the world and continue to be encouraged and impassionate together, not just to yell at injustice, but to do something about it, to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, all our neighbors, as ourselves. Amen.